We're transitioning a little bit from the study of the church, and this is still in that focus, but we asked who leads the church, and so we're going to do several weeks on church leadership. But I call this God's leadership plan for the local church, and all we're looking at today is three titles given to pastors, and where they come from and what they mean, because it lets us understand what God is trying to do. What is his design for pastors? So 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2a here introduces us to the qualifications of a pastor. We're not actually talking about the qualifications today, but it says this: "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless." So I'll read what I have here in the notes, and then we'll get into the slides, but we'll spend a lot of time in the notes today. The word bishop is used as one of several terms in the New Testament for what we in our circles often call a pastor. There are three primary terms in the New Testament that the New Testament uses for the same position: bishop, pastor, and elder. This morning we will look at all three titles along with their meanings and what they teach us about the position of a bishop or a pastor. First one we're going to look at today is bishop or overseer. Those two terms translate the same Greek word. Okay? And I don't mean to bore you with Greek. I'm fascinated by Greek. It helps to understand the Bible a lot better, and I think you'll see that even a little bit today as we see that. But the word bishop is an old term that comes from the Greek term. But we don't use bishop except when you're playing chess. Right? Or I think the Catholics and some of the other groups use that term, but it's not the way the Bible uses the term. So bishop or overseer. So if you would look at your notes here, I'm going to work down through here. And again, there's probably more information than you care to know, but I think it's important to see how this term is used. There's a noun form, two different noun forms actually, and then a verb form for this word. But the noun is episkopos. Now that sounds somewhat familiar, doesn't it? Episkopos. What does that sound like? Episcopalian, right? There's a reason for that, right? They see their church government as led by a bishop. Now it's again different than the way the Bible presents it, but that's where they get it. It's a biblical word. Episcopalian at least comes from a biblical word. The word is used five times in the New Testament. It's translated two times as overseer and three times as the word bishop. And again, bishop doesn't do us a lot of good, because it's an old term and we don't understand that term. But let me read a couple of these. Acts 20:28. Again, these are in your notes. "Therefore," Paul says to the Ephesian elders, "take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you" what? Overseers. It could have been translated bishops, but overseers I think is a better word for our day. "To shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Philippians 1:1, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons." And again, that could have been translated overseers and deacons. And then 1 Timothy 3:2, we'd already read it, "but a bishop then must be blameless." It could have equally been translated, "an overseer must then be blameless." Okay? So that's one form of the word, episkopos. Another noun is the office of a bishop. Okay, so it's a little hard for us to put it into a single word, but it's a episkopei, and it's only used one time. If a man desires the position of a bishop, I think the King James said the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Some translations call it the bishopric, to try and put it in one word and use the old term, that's the position of a bishop, right? So that's what it is. Only used once there, and that's where you see that. And then the verb form is used twice in the New Testament, and it gives us a little more of the meaning of what it means. But 1 Peter 5:2 says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." You could even translate this overseeing, okay? "Not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." We will be in 1 Peter 5 again later on this morning. This word is made up of two Greek words. Now, this will help you. This is what Greek helps you do. And I said last week, you know a lot more Greek than you realize, especially if you've been involved in any medical world. But we use a lot of Greek today. Even economy, for example. The word economy, is eco, comes from the oikos, house, and Namas is law, so it's house law, it's the economy. It's translated in the New Testament as dispensation. Kind of interesting, but economy is a Greek word that we use today, for example. But it comes from two words, epi, which means upon, and this is the one you'll recognize, is skopos. What does that sound like? We use this all the time. Scope, right? We have microscope, telescope. Well, even scope is a word we use, right? To scope out something. Colonoscopy, right? It's the same idea. But the words here, scope means to look carefully at. So a telescope lets you look carefully at a distance. Microscope lets you look carefully in small details, right? And that makes sense. Overseer. And we use a similar word that comes from Latin, but it means exactly the same thing. Supervisor. That's what the word overseer means. You're seeing over, you're watching close at. Supervisor means exactly the same thing, only in Latin, right? It's visor is to see and super is over. So exactly the same term, but in Latin. Thus, the words overseer or supervisor would be good translations. And again, I like translating words that mean something to us. Bishop usually does not, or it gives the wrong connotation. Oftentimes, even like the word church does, right? We talked about that in the weeks in the past. This title for God's spiritual leaders in the local church highlights the responsibility. And there's three areas. The first one is to direct. Right? An overseer, just like you would in a job role. I have a manager that she's our overseer of the team. She directs things, she sees things. So she's responsible for the big picture, not just my job, right? To direct me, to supervise, to manage what's going on. That's the job of an overseer, is to look on and direct. And then to organize, right? If your job is to oversee, your job is not just to see it, but to act on what you see. It's an active role, not a passive one. And I would argue, and it really depends on the person, but the role of a pastor is not passive. It's very active. Right? You're to be engaged and involved in the ministry. It's way more than just preaching. It's overseeing the entire ministry. That doesn't mean you have to be a micromanager or whatever, but you are responsible for every area of the ministry that's involved there. The bishop or pastor or elder that is at the bottom of that first page is to be in charge of and responsible for the church family, the flock. Now you can go to that second page here. So the second term then is pastor, or the term I prefer, because pastor doesn't help us at all in our culture. It's a term that seems cold and boring. It does. When I hear the term pastor, and it doesn't offend me if someone calls me a pastor, it's like, yeah, I'm that. But this is what it means. Shepherd. Shepherd. If you see pastor in the Bible and shepherd in the Bible, those are the same term. They're just translated differently. And I like the term shepherd because it helps us understand what that title is implying with regard to the role of a pastor. Now, when you think of a shepherd, I think my dad grew up on a farm, and they had, of course, he had cows, but he also had Suffolk sheep, the black-faced sheep. I have a cousin that still raises Suffolk sheep. But he talked about having to go and get up early before he went to their one-room schoolhouse and do chores, because the animals need cared for, right? There's time investment to care for the animals properly. By the way, my mom went to the same one-room schoolhouse for a while, and she used to make fun of him because he'd come with straw in his hair. But, you know, for a little tidbit there. But pastor or shepherd, that's what it means. It's caring for the flock. It's an active responsibility again, not a passive one. The forms here, and this is in your notes again, there's two words that we'll highlight and then two more that we'll point at. But the first one, the noun, is poimen. Now, we don't use that in our English language, like episkopos, there's Episcopalian and such, but it's used 18 times in the New Testament, 17 times, instead of translating it pastor, it translates it shepherd. Okay? So pastor is like bishop. We don't know what that means. But shepherd certainly gives us that understanding. Luke 2:8, it refers to real shepherds. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Right? So it is. It's the same term for shepherd. It's not a dignified term. It's a very meaningful, down-to-earth term. The shepherds are out in the fields with their flock, and they're keeping watch, right? And then Jesus calls himself a shepherd. John 10:11, I think it's the first verse I ever learned as a child. I am the good shepherd. You could translate it pastor, but shepherd is more meaningful. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Wow, look at that meaning. What is a shepherd supposed to do? Right? What's the purpose and function and obligation of the pastor of a church? It is to care for the people to the point of giving his life for them. And Jesus used that term for himself and the deep care he had for us. Pastors, it's translated, the one time it's translated pastors is in that passage we looked at last week, Ephesians 4:11, and he himself gave some to be shepherds and teachers. If they wanted to be consistent, shepherds would have been a good word there. Now, in the same way that there's a verb form of episkopos, where episkopeo, you're overseeing, it's the act of overseeing rather than the position, there's a verb form of this as well. It's poimano. It's very similar to what the other one is, just a different ending, same root. But it's used 11 times. And notice here, and I put this out because to me it helps us understand what it means. 4 times to shepherd, 3 times to tend, 3 times, believe it or not, to rule, and 1 time to serve, which seems a bit odd to me. But here goes. Here's a couple of them. John 21:16. Jesus said to Peter again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Remember, this is at the end of John, and Peter had quit and gone back to fishing. And Jesus had to kind of come and draw him back in again. And Peter said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. That's the word there. John 21 is an amazing passage anyway, because he tells Peter to feed and shepherd. I think we're going to use the feed verse in Sunday school. Acts 20:28, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders again, which is a very important pastoral passage. It says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock to shepherd or pastor the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. There's so much here, and we don't have time to build it out today, but notice The flock belongs to whom? Jesus, not the pastor, not the shepherd. The shepherd is caring for Jesus' flock, which is huge too. Jesus purchased us with his own blood. 1 Corinthians 9:7, or who tends a flock, who shepherds a flock, pastors a flock, and does not drink of the milk of the flock. So Paul uses it there. With regard to remuneration, I think it's more of evangelists, not pastors there, but it probably applies to some degree. And then 1 Peter 5 is another big pastoral passage, but it says here, shepherd the flock of God. It could be translated pastor the flock of God, but again, shepherd means so much more to us than the seemingly the cold, meaningless pastor. So shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Now again, a few more items I'll point out before we get into the next, the blanks here. But I call this the similar term. So to give you even a little better understanding of what the term shepherd means, okay, it's interesting to note that the Greek word for flock is very similar to the Greek word for pastor or shepherd. And in English, it doesn't translate at all, right? You don't see the similarity, but notice the first four letters, the noun form of shepherd or the verb form of shepherd, are the same as the word for flock. There's flock and little flock is the difference. Poimnion is little flock, poimain is flock. But we don't have a word in English that captures that, but that's how close it is. The word flock and the word shepherd come from the exact same root word. So a shepherd is one who cares for a flock and he's tied into the flock. Okay, so that's a neat tidbit too. Again, similarly, this title for God's spiritual leaders in the local church highlights the responsibility, a different set of areas, if you will, but to feed the flock. Now, as we would understand it in the New Testament, feeding, I hope after you ever taste my cooking, you say, I'd rather hear you teach than have you cook for me, Kevin. And I would say, amen, me too. But feeding is spiritual food. It's studying and then presenting what the Word of God has, right? So feeding. Also to care for. The picture of a shepherd is the best term for a pastor that captures that idea. And I have not been around livestock much. For years I always wanted to raise some sheep, just to get the experience of the significance of the biblical idea, how much care they need and how much direction they need. But there's care. It's a active care. It's not when we think of overseer, maybe we think, well, he's kind of the boss. Well, yes, but it's not just that. It's a caring for every lamb. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Even the young believers and so on. But it's much more than being in charge. It's caring for the flock, right? It's not just a guy sitting here being the boss. That's totally a distortion of what the Bible teaches about what a pastor is. A pastor is one who cares for the flock. Equip the flock. We looked at it last week, but Ephesians 4:11, you know, he gave some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. So that's where we get that. And again, I'm not giving you references, but all of these have passages to go with them. And then to protect the church family. When we think of a shepherd, we think of David in the Old Testament, where he killed a bear and a lion even to protect the sheep. And it's often a hard job, a long-houred job. Again, in our culture, for some reason, pastors think in office hours terms. And I think they're missing the very essence of what a pastor is. Right? You're caring for your flock, and that's protecting them. And not that pastors have superpowers, but they do have obligations to spend the necessary time to do whatever it takes to shepherd their flock. And part of that is to protect them. And usually in the scripture, that's often in relation to wrong teaching. A pastor's responsibility is to protect the flock from error. Part of that is by teaching them rightly, but also helping them to understand why this or that is an error too, right? Titus 1 talks about exhorting and refuting the gainsayers, the ones that are teaching for profit rather than for accuracy or benefit. So pastor or shepherd. So there's those four responsibilities. The bishop or pastor or elder is responsible to care for the local church as a shepherd cares for his flock. It's, to me, my favorite term, because I think it really captures it, even though they're all terms for pastor. Now the third one is one that Baptists distance themselves from. And there's probably two reasons for that. One is Mormons. Have you ever had Mormons come to the door, the 18-year-old elder? It's like, I don't think you understand what that term means. It's elder every, you know, they don't give you their first name. It's always elder and last name. And it's like, wait, how old are you? 18, 19? It's like, okay. And the other one is, I probably lean more toward this. I believe that we'll talk about this. I don't know if I bring it out in Sunday school or not, because I study a lot and then I narrow it down. So if not, it'll be next week. Okay? But Paul told Timothy, the same things that I've committed to you, you commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's a generational and ongoing perpetuation of leadership that way. And I believe one of the major responsibilities of a pastor is to train leaders. That has been displaced by parachurch organizations. Now, I'm still attending seminary. I was telling, I think it was Carol, I have two more classes, and then I had a master's that I started years ago, and I went back to it so I could keep studying when I wasn't pastoring, because I didn't want to lose my edge. But I've learned a lot from parachurch organizations, but I believe they've displaced the responsibility of the church. So you send your young men away to be trained rather than training them within the church and letting them grow up in the church and then lead the church onward. Right? My home church, the home church I grew up in church, that's what I mean by home church, is Fort Dodge, Faith Baptist in Fort Dodge. They're a struggling church right now. I was there, I think in 2021, filling the pulpit some, because they couldn't find anyone to fill the pulpit. God brought them a pastor, so thankfully for that. But they've had, I don't know, the last count was in the high 20s, where people that grew up in the church became pastors. I mean, and it's a, I don't remember I'm ever being more than 80, but probably 60s, 50s, that's the size of their church. The only thing I would say to them, because that church obviously impacted people, was that they sent their men away to be trained. So there was no one to help keep the church going, right? If you send all your men away to be trained as pastors, they don't help the church. Now, I don't think that's wrong for people to go and pastor someplace else, but I think the first place and the primary place of training is the local church. You see that they're raising up men within the church. It's a multi-generational concept of church, and if churches would do that, I think they would see a greater strength in the long term as well. Right? It's way different than the way we do life today, but I think it's accurate. But I get back to this, the word elders, people don't like the idea of multiplicity of elders, a ruling body of elders, right? And I would say that most Baptist churches have a deacon board that functions almost identically as a board of elders. So we're afraid of something that kind of exists anyway. We just call it something different. But Baptists, especially when I went to Bible college in the late 80s, that was like anathema. Multiplicity of elders, having more than one pastor was like bad, you know. And I'll explain at another time, maybe in a week or two, why I think it's just the opposite. It's actually very helpful. But anyway, here we go. This one you'll recognize too. By the word elder means exactly that, older one. So it's actually an adjective. So when they say the elders at Ephesus, it's the older, it implies ones, the older ones. But it's an official role. So they just call it the elders, right? But that's all it means. And we get that from the word presbyteros. What does that sound like? Presbyterian. That's where they get that word, right? Presbyteros. It literally means older ones. And sometimes it's used as older people, right? It's just the elder ones. It's used way more than any of the other terms combined. Which again is odd, because we stay away from the word elder, and I don't really care. Like I said, my favorite term is shepherd, because I like that idea. But elder has some significance to it too that I think we as Baptists have lost. And I think you'll agree with me in a little bit when I explain what I mean. But it's used 67 times. 62 times it's translated elder. One time each, older son, oldest, old men, older man, older women. It's a slightly different ending on the women. Just like if you ever study Spanish, it's just a different ending. Changes chica or chico is kind of the idea. Same thing in Greek, different endings, but similar. But let me read several of these for you. But this is the most common term for pastor in the New Testament. Okay? Acts 14:23. So when they had appointed what? Elders or old ones in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Acts 15:4, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church, if you will, the assembly, right? As we've talked about what the meaning of the church means, the assembly and the apostles and the elders. The apostles were more than elders. They've received direct revelation from God and all that. We believe it was a limited and a time-limited role. And they reported all things that God had done with them. So they were leaders in Jerusalem at the time. Acts 20:17, and again, Acts 20, you see over and over when you look at the pastor or shepherding role. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the what? The elders of the church, the elders of the assembly, if I could use that term. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the old ones, or older ones, who rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. That's a passage that I think gets misused all the time by pastors. I'll explain that probably in a week or two from the pulpit here. 1 Timothy 5:19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from, remember we talked about this, two or three witnesses. Remember that two or three witnesses? Sometimes people say that's a definition of the church. No, it has to do with accusation. Right? It's not a definition of the church. Two or three witnesses, the same is true with a pastor, elder, overseer. You don't level a charge at him with one accuser. You have to have two or three witnesses. And that's true of anybody in the church. Right? That's not any special treatment. That's what God requires. Titus 1:5, for this reason I left you in Crete, Paul writing to Titus, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders, older ones, in every city as I've commanded you. So, well, we'll get into this. I won't get off on a tangent here. 1 Peter 5:1, and again, 1 Peter 5 and Acts 20 are the huge pastoral passages. The elders who are among you, I exhort, Peter says, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. The word fellow elder is actually one word that combines two terms, but it's similar. Now there's a noun form. It's used only three times. Presbyterion. It's translated elders once, council of elders, or eldership. I kind of like the idea of eldership because it's a single word. 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. The group of elders, if you will. Okay? This title for God's spiritual leaders in the local church highlights the responsibility, and I list three here, to be wise. The concept of elder brings with it the idea of wisdom. Right now, getting older doesn't guarantee wisdom, but it's hard to be wise until you're older. Would you agree with me there? Unless you're 20-something, then it's... I knew everything when I was 20-something, right? But it goes with the next one here. To be seasoned. So one of the... I don't say it's the reason we avoid the term, but we treat the word elder like the Mormons treat the word elder. And we miss these ideas. An elder in the Bible was not just a position. It was a position for what type of man? An older man. Anyone here less wiser than you were when you were younger? There's something to be said about being seasoned. Another way to say that is you've been around the block a few times. When we look at qualifications of the pastor, what does it assume he's already kind of experienced to some degree? Handling money, being married, and having children. Right? Now, I'm not saying a pastor can't teach on children if he hasn't had children, but it probably isn't as good of a perspective as if he's had his own children. Right? I was a perfect father once. I was. At least I thought I was. Jane and I were in Georgia. We just had our first baby. Esther is her name. Some of you might know her. Beautiful red hair. Great mommy today. Esther was the perfect child. And I thought, I don't know if Jane thought this, but I thought it was because they had very good parents. Right? Esther was the result of excellent parenting. She sat in church quietly. She learned to use the bathroom before she was a year old. I'm like thinking, okay, people, I know it's hard to raise kids, but if you take notes while you're watching me, you will see how it's to be done. I thought it was me. I thought it was, and I know it sounds ridiculous now, right? I know, it's how foolish. So we had Esther, and she didn't learn to walk before she was a year old, didn't she? She was just, no? Okay. Anyway, Jane's the expert in all the data. But I'm like, look at this. Everyone pay attention, because my child sits in church, and she's not even a year old. Just quiet and just... Well, then we had Hannah. Hannah was just the opposite. She couldn't sit still if her life depended on it. She was very energetic. Esther, if she was eating in her high chair and got a little piece of scrambled egg in her hand, you had to wipe that off before she could continue. It's like a cleanie, you know. Hannah, we had to put a hat on her head because the bowl of spaghetti would end up there. And it's like afterward, I'm like, oh, never mind. Don't look over here, you know. And then I realized it had nothing to do with me at all. It was just the personality of the child. And every kid since then has been different. So I'm still not an expert, right? Everyone has been different. So we get that when we're younger, I think. That idealism that we fit in there, that we can accomplish anything and do anything. And we really don't realize our limitations till we get a little older. You don't really know what life is about until you have to go to work after your child cried all night, right? Or all night for several nights or whatever. Or, you know, you still have to maintain what's going on. I think that part of the idea of elder means older for that very reason. And what do? We have kids, and I was a kid, so I'm not saying that in the demeaning way, but we have 22-year-olds that graduate Bible college and then make them an elder. And I think that conflicts with what the Bible teaches. Right? I think, and I'm not saying they aren't smart. I'm not saying that they aren't learning things. I certainly learned a lot. I was a little older. I was 4 years behind everybody else because of my army time. Even at 26, when I graduated Bible college, I still felt like I was just, everything was brand new from the pastoral level. I was still kind of, you know, learning how to raise a family and all of that. So I think this is a huge thing that in our circles, we have changed what it is meant to be. That doesn't mean that we can't have younger people learning, but often too, we take 22-year-olds, that's what I'm thinking, 4 years of college right out of high school, maybe they're older, but then we throw them in a church situation and they don't know how to act. They have an ideal perspective on what church is about. At Northridge, where I pastored for 23 years, we had men that were going to college or seminary, and they became deacons first, and then they became a pastor of our church. We had, I think, up to 3 pastors at a time. But they had a way different perspective having been a deacon before they became a pastor even. Because there's a perspective about all this that they don't know about, and you don't even get a chance to learn about in school. There's that seasoning that needs to be there. And then to be stable in order to lead the church family. When you're younger, I'm not saying you're not stable, but there's so many variables. We do the same thing, by the way, with missionaries. We send people out right out of college to a field, they really don't know the Bible, because it takes years to develop an understanding of the Bible. I felt like I had great teaching at Faith Baptist Bible College, but I'd never preached through any passages of Scripture really at all. When I, you know, even though I'd preached many times, but I'd never studied that. I've never studied that. It's all brand new to me. And we do that, and then send them to a field in a different culture and have to learn a different language on top of it. So if you look at Acts 13, who did they pick to go to the mission field? Paul and Barnabas. Paul was in his 50s when he was sent to the mission field. Think about that. He was seasoned, right? And stable. So the bishop or pastor or elder is expected to be able, through his age and experience, to lead the local church wisely. Even we go back to, you can get to the back page, but even as you go back to the qualifications, if a man doesn't know how to lead his own home, how can he lead the church of God? Well, if he's not led a home, how would you evaluate that? Right? There's expected experience. That doesn't mean a person can't minister or serve, teaching or whatever. I remember here years ago, as a college student, this church allowed me to teach a class. It was in the, I'm pointing over here because it was in the parsonage next door in the basement, okay? But I taught an adult class while I was here. I was very thankful. It helped me to grow as a teacher, as, you know, kind of train me as a pastor. I wasn't probably thinking in those terms, but it did help me in a great way to do that. But you get to learn while you're doing it under the oversight of pastors, and that's the way you learn. So the elder or older one, I really think this is one that our circles, Baptist circles, miss because of the age thing. It takes time to get the right perspective. Now, how do we know these three terms are talking about the same positions? This is actually not a hard question to answer. A lot of places they have bishops, and then they have pastors or what, priests or under them. We see them in the Bible as being used interchangeably. And I'll show you 2 passages of Scripture here. The first one is in Acts 20. that we talked about. It's a really big passage with regard to pastors. And then 1 Peter 5, the other really big passage. So look in your notes here, but forms of all three terms are used for the same men in Acts 20. Okay, the word same here. Acts 20, 17. From Miletus, Paul, that's he, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. By the way, it appears to be multiple elders at this church, right? And notice verse 28. Therefore, and this is him now talking to these elders, okay? So Paul is talking to the elders of Ephesus. And he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers. So the elders are the overseers. And then it uses the verb form of pastor or shepherd to pastor or shepherd the assembly or church of God which he purchased with his own blood. You see that? All three terms are used of the same men. He called the elders and he said, God made you overseers, and as overseers you need to shepherd or pastor this flock. And by the way, the flock is used once in that too, coming from the same term. So they're talking about all three terms are used for the same men. Okay? Now we see the same thing actually in 1 Peter 5. Again, not a surprise word, but forms of all three terms are used for the same men in 1 Peter 5. Notice here, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And then he commands them to pastor or shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And then what? Serving as overseers, not by compulsion or willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief pastor, chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Isn't that enlightening? They're the same position, they're just highlight different responsibilities like we brought up here. Maybe I should have showed this first, right? So that you could see why they're connected. Number three here, the terms are never used of separate, distinct, formal positions in the context of the local church. When they're talking about a position, if they're talking about an older man or an older woman, that's the context lets you know that. But when it's talking about a position, an elder is a overseer is a pastor or a shepherd. So summary, we conclude that three terms used in the New Testament are used for the same position but represent different roles and function and qualities of the same position. That's why no one title captures the responsibility, right? God's terms for the spiritual leaders of the local church help us to understand what God designed and intends for the care of the local church and what God expects of leaders of the local church. Again, I wish this was taught a lot more for pastors and pastoral training, because a lot of pastors come out thinking that the office is where they belong. And yeah, that's part of it, but you also need to be with the sheep, right? That idea. So at the bottom there, you see that there's pastor and shepherd are the same term. Bishop and overseer are the same term, and one's an older, one's a newer one. And then elder, there's no second word for elder, but that's where they come from. So doesn't that help you understand what a pastor is more, what a shepherd is more, and I even think what a spiritual leader is supposed to do, and also what to look for in a spiritual leader, and what spiritual leaders up and coming need to aim for in that way. So